So I'd like you to take your Bibles and go to Proverbs chapter 1. And we are going to go into further into the book of Proverbs tonight. The last time we spoke, we were finishing up part 2 of the benefits of the proper fear of the Lord. So I want to remind you of what the fear of the Lord is. It's just a reverent respect for the Lord, for His word, and for what He's asked us to do. What is beautiful about the age that we are living in is we have the complete word of God. We have the New Testament. The New Testament, we believe, is inspired just as the Old Testament is, and we can learn a lot from it. But a lot of times I notice this, I don't know how you guys perceive this, but what I perceive is the Old Testament kind of gets put on the shelf because there's not, you know, it's a lot of reading, it's a lot of context, you have to know, you know, historical things, but there's a lot of wisdom in the Old Testament, especially in the book of Proverbs. And we compare what we see in Proverbs with what the writings of, you know, Paul, for example, and that's what we're going to do tonight. We're going to look at Proverbs chapter 1, verses 8 through 19, and we're going to look at the father's warning to a son about the enticement of sinners, and then we're going to go to 2 Timothy chapter 3 and see Paul give some advice to young Timothy, who's going to become a minister, who is going to be in a very hostile work environment. People were dying for their faith back in Timothy's time, and we're going to see how Paul's advice and the things that he say will come to pass were already talked about here in the book of Proverbs. To remind you, the book of Proverbs is a set of instructions that is all about perspective. It's an older man, a father, who is talking to his son and giving him wisdom and counsel. And there's other parts of the book of Proverbs that are different than that, but most of the book is warning and instruction. So if we're wise, and we want to be wise, we'll have a proper fear of the Lord, meaning we want to do what He says is right. We want to serve the Lord. We want to give Him our life and give Him our life in service to Him. And then we will see what the Word of God says. That's understanding wisdom. And then apply it is the understanding. So we're going to look tonight at the enticement of sinners. And this will be part 4 of the Walking in Wisdom series. So let's look at Proverbs chapter 1. We'll start in verse 8. My son, hear the instruction of thy father, and forsake not the law of thy mother. For they shall be an ornament of grace upon thy head, and chains about thy neck. Very interesting thing here is the son is told to warn, he's told to hear the instruction of his father, okay? If you're in a relationship, if you're married, you understand the difference between listening and hearing, right? You may hear, right? Might be selective hearing, but listening is something completely different, right? And I think that's the application here. We may hear the wisdom of what the Word of God has to teach, but are we listening with the intent of doing what we hear? Look at what it says here about the mother's role here. Forsake not the law of thy mother. I think there's a system that is proposed here. This is Jesseism, but statistically, and I don't have the statistics to show you, but research shows that kids that are in a two-parent household are more likely to succeed than kids that come from a one-parent household. It's just how the stats lay out. And more importantly, it is a father and a mother. And the father and the mother work together. Sometimes that's lost on our culture today. Radical feminism is, you know, attacking the role of a man in a family. And if it's done right, the father and the mother will be on the same page. So I want you to see how this is laid out here. The father is the one who is responsible for the authority in the home. He should know what is right and then have that right done throughout the house. Now, the father usually is going to go and provide for the family, and there's nothing wrong with that. Today's culture says, well, that's toxic masculinity. It's not. A father who goes out and provides for his family is biblically in line with what is right. A mother is supposed to, and look, things change. We're in a world right now where you need to have two stable incomes. I get that. But a mother who's able to stay at home is going to be better for their kids, for the sake of their kids. What's happening right now is feminism has taken that the focus is not on the children. The focus is on self. It's how do I want to make myself feel? What do I want to do for me? It's a very selfish system. And it's killing our homes. It is killing our homes. So the mother is supposed to be the one who stays at home and raises the children according to the rule that the father has set up that they're both in agreement to do. That's a good system. So when you see here in verse 8, the father and the mother are both talked about, Because it's a two-party system. They work together. That's what a good home looks like. Now, a bad home system would look like this. It's either a single-parent household, and I'm going to say this later on in the message, but I want to address it here too. There are many people that have come from single-family homes or broken homes that turn out just fine. But there are a lot of people who don't as well. And a lot of people who come from those single-family home, single-parent homes, they go through things that they wouldn't have to if it was done right. Now, some people say, well, that is so harsh. You don't know the conditions. It's not for me to judge what the conditions are. This is what is being presented as something that's wise. Verse 7 gives us the understanding that everything that's going to be talked about here is predicated off of the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. So if we want to do what's right, we got to look at what the Bible says and then apply it. So a bad home system, it can have two parents there, but they're two lost parents who can't properly apply the Word of God, or it's two saved parents who don't want to serve the Lord. I think that's where a lot of Christianity is right now. And so for the kids have a choice, and this is hard for kids to do because they're kids. They can understand the value of perspective and experience and submit to the will of their father, to the rule of their mother, and then they'll be blessed. Because what does it say in verse 9? For they, the instruction of the father and the law of the mother, shall be an ornament of grace upon thy head and chains about thy neck. I have a lot of room now for ornaments of grace upon my head. All right, so I said that. But what I see here in verse 9 is rewards. Things that are things you can visibly see from a child who is in proper submission to his parents and following the Lord. It is so important for kids to recognize this. This is why we have Awana. Here's how Awana works. The kids come to the program. We're hoping the parents come and sit in the service. That doesn't happen all the time. Most of the time, actually, that doesn't happen. So then the kids go home with books that they have learned in class. Right, Hortense? And then through that class period, they have memory verses that they are then assigned to do at home throughout the week, which engages the parents, and then they come back the next week, they get a little badge, they get to show that to their parents. What is Awana trying to do there? It's trying to unite the family at home. The goal of Awana is not success, you know, not necessarily to have a booming Awana program, but it's a program that is able to communicate what the Bible says to what's going on at home. And that's where we get success. That's how we see rewards. And you can see there are kids that come out of great parental homes that they're walking with the Lord, they're doing what's right, but most of the time, something falls apart. And the parents' role is very important. But that's not what we're focusing on tonight. We're focusing on how the instruction of the father and the law of the mother, those things work together. A smart child that understands perspective and experience will submit and yield. Now, let's look at our relationship. Do we have a heavenly father? We do have a heavenly father. Do we want to be in submission to him? Or do we want to be in rebellion to him? We have the choice. This is the beauty of what God has given us in free will. We can choose what we want to do. But he will punish or bless according to what we do, right? We can't stand there and say, that's not fair. I can look at my dad and say, that's not fair for a couple things, right? Because my dad is my dad. It wouldn't be right for me to do that, but does my dad make mistakes? Do your parents make mistakes? God doesn't make mistakes. And I think that's why it's so important, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, that we have the mindset right before we actually go out and start doing things. Now, I want you to look at verse 10. We're going to switch gears here. And we're going to look, we're going to hold for a second. I want you to look at Psalms 1. It's not too far over to the left. Psalms chapter 1. Because there's a great comparison here, and if you're familiar with Reformers Unanimous, Psalms chapter 1 is what they quote every night. The whole chapter, all six verses. But it's important to see here, verses 1 through 3, I think are really important. I believe that God blesses us here on earth. As believers, he blesses us here on earth. It might not be with wealth or health or anything that the world says is valuable, but it's a joy that passes all understanding. We have eternal security. And if we're obedient, even through persecution, we know what's going to happen. We have a certainty that other people don't have. Look at verse 1. Blessed is a man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his, and you should circle this, delight. His delight. That's a state of mind, okay? You can have delight. But his delight is in what? The law of the Lord. And in his law doth he meditate day and night. Verse 3, and he, this person who is having delight from understanding the word of the Lord, that person, he, shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. You know what's good about that definition? That tree is doing what it's supposed to do to bless other people. Okay? If crops just decided to not yield fruit, what happens? The very fabric of America begins to fall apart. If crops, just think about it, if they were just 3 months late this year, we would be in trouble. That's a three-month schedule that's not right. I love the comparison here because I've always thought, well, what's the, you know, yielding fruit? What is that? You could say it might be souls, but I think it's somebody who, they're obedient. They're doing what they're supposed to do according to God's timeline because they're planted by the river of life. They're in the word of God. They have delight. So look what it says at the end of that verse. And whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Now, it doesn't tell you in whose eyes we see the prospering. But I think from wise application, it's in the eyes of the Lord. You know, Jesus is going to look at some people and say, well done. You want to get that WD degree? I want that. Wouldn't that just be the greatest thing to have Jesus? You can see the holes where he was on the cross. And will he shake our hand? Just think about it. I think he will because there's no germs on Jesus. We won't have any germs, right? Will he shake our hand? Will it be a high five? No, but really, think about it. What would it be like to get that kind of statement from Jesus Christ? I'm telling you, it's worth it to serve the Lord while you can hear. And what it says at the end of verse 3 is important. Whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Now let's go back to Proverbs chapter 1. That's where the earthly blessings are, I think, where we see people have blessings here. And there are Christians who are obedient, they've served God, and they have great financial wealth. You know what you do when you look at the books of those individuals? They're faithful in giving. They're involved in a ministry. I know of a couple people I can think of right now that have great financial success, but they have not stopped doing what they're supposed to do. They're great on the gospel. They give to clear ministries. They're doing what they can with the money that they have. A lot of us, not us in this room, but people, you know, Christians in general, like, let's just make as much money as we can. For what? That's for what? Well, for me, so I can just have. That's not the right attitude. And, you know, financial success is not a marker of spiritual blessing all the time. But don't look at it also as like, oh, that person's just all full of themselves, because we don't necessarily know. We judge a person by what they do, especially when it comes to if they're walking with the Lord or not, especially the things that they say about the gospel. But look back here in verse 10. Speaking of things that are said, we have this thing that's going to be addressed called the enticement of sinners. I want you to read verses. We're going to look at verses 10 through 14. My son, if sinners entice thee, so here's our first bit of real life application. My son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not. If they say, come with us, let us lay wait for blood, let us lurk privily for the innocent without cause, let us swallow them up alive as the grave and whole as those that go down into the pit. We shall find all precious substance, we shall fill our houses with spoil. Cast in thy lot among us, let us all have one purse. When I read this, I don't know about you, but I started seeing things from the news that's happening in our world today. I read about a man who's 51 years old. He was driving home. He passed by a Walmart that was experiencing a peaceful protest, which was not peaceful at all. This man was pulled out of his car, and he was beaten to death, 51 years old, on his way home from work. I don't know about you, but I just look at the definitions here, and I see our world today. Now look, that is all out there in the open. Okay, we can see that. There are other traps that are in your life right now that you can't see that are striving to do the same thing. When you get together with people and there's a temptation to be negative and gossip and slander somebody, Consent thou not, looking to slay the innocent. These things are things that we should mark and avoid. And I wrote this quote here. I know you've heard it before. Idle hands are the devil's playground. I was told this as a kid all the time. If you don't have something to do, trouble will find you. And I remember specific times where I didn't have anything to do, and I'm riding around my neighborhood just on my bike, aimlessly doing nothing, and there was this one kid, I think his name was Trevor, I don't remember, but Trevor was just that kid that always was getting in trouble. And every time we were hanging around Trevor, it was because we had nothing to do. My dad never said, go hang out with Trevor today. He always told me to actually just stay away from that house. And I remember specific things where I was like, I should not be here. This is not a good thing. If we are in our Christians' lives and we're just like coasting, we're not going anywhere, there's not a direction, be careful. Be careful, be careful, be careful. Because there's going to become a temptation. And misery loves company. This is how churches split. Someone has a problem with somebody, but they don't talk to the person they have a problem with. They talk to six people that are unrelated, right? And then before you know it, six turns into 60, and you're having a board meeting to split the church. Over what? No one remembers. It's just someone said something about somebody. Careful. Careful. And look at verse 10. If sinners entice thee, the son is going to experience this. The father has already experienced it, and he's warning the kid against it. Look now, hold your place here, and we're going to go to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 1 and 2 Timothy are great, great books. A lot of good doctrinal knowledge there, but also a lot of insight on a man, Paul, who is at the end of his ministry, talking to a young man, Timothy, who's, you know, he's in the beginning, middle stage. And the insight, when you have that knowledge, is really good. Look at verse 8 in 2 Timothy chapter 3. Now, as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth. You're familiar with that story, we won't go into it. But there are people that they saw what God was doing, and they rejected it and tried to do something in the power of the devil. They resisted the truth. And you see here in verses 1 through 7, all the different characteristics of what the world will look like. What it says here in verse 8 is, these men, they resist the truth, men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith. Now, you will hear, and it's not my intention to spend a lot of time on this word, but I have heard this word thrown around as a cause for someone to do something so bad that they sin themselves out of the grace of God. A reprobate mind, I don't think a person who is reprobate has been made that way by God. I do think that sinners can become so bogged down in sin that the chance of them trusting Christ becomes lower and lower and lower. And that's when we see in Romans 1, when that word reprobate is used, that God has given them up to a reprobate mind. It's not that he took them out of the ability to believe and placed them into the ability to unbelieve. That's not what's being said here. They sin themselves so far that the chance that they're going to trust Christ is low. You know what would happen if we were to go out and witness to people that are right in the middle of this movement? I've seen videos, okay? They're not even talking about the gospel. They're talking about political stuff, and people will not hear them. They're not even willing to have a discussion right now. There's a lot of people that are of reprobate minds. They are just so deceived that they will not trust Christ. Do we see that anywhere in the Bible? We do. All those who take in the mark of the beast, they're not going to trust Christ. The Bible says that expressly. You think about that and you say, how? Look at Facebook. Look at the media. We are entrenched in one side or another. People don't want to hear. This is what's so unique about what we believe. We do not want to resist the truth. What's the truth? The truth of the gospel message, what God says to us through the Word of God. Moving on, verse 9. But they, these wicked, corrupt men, shall proceed no further. There's going to come a point where it stops. For their folly shall be manifest unto all men, as also theirs was. So just like the two individuals in verse 8, just how they were brought publicly to shame, the people who are out here doing what they're doing, sinners, who are in folly and they're enticing others, if they don't trust in Christ, their sin will be exposed. Either here through the justice system, we don't know if that's for sure, But we know definitely before the great white throne judgment. Now, it's important that we recognize here that that Paul is saying exactly what is being said in Proverbs 1. Do you see the correlation? Come with us. We're going to go and shed blood. We're going to wait for the innocent. Same things that Paul is talking about here, especially if you look in that verse or that list of verses that we did not look at, which is verses 1 through 7. Look in verse 10. But thou, now he's talking to Timothy, thou, who we can also look at as a model as a believer, thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, and afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. So, Paul is saying, you have seen a pattern of the things that I've gone through, and I think that Paul is drawing on his experience. How many of us have been in a shipwreck here? Man, I was really hoping someone would say yes. And I would just want to pick your brain on that. I mean, Paul went through it all. There are some that believe that Paul, when he was stoned to death. And you look at what he went through, and now you have young Timothy here, and he says in verse 10, you know my doctrine, what I teach, my manner of life, how he conducts himself, his purpose, his faith, his long-suffering. Was Paul a patient person? Yeah, Paul was real patient. And he's telling Timothy, you know, you've seen all that I do. And he says at the end of verse 11, but out of them all, the Lord delivered me. He's highlighting on that. And I think it's the same thing you'll see in Proverbs 1. The Lord, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. It's understanding wisdom. Verse 12, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Now, that I don't think that means we as Christians should be looking for ways to suffer. All right, when I was a teenager, I'll be honest with you, when I was going to go to Chicago to go to Bible college, I considered that me making this verse happen. And it was a bad interpretation, right? I thought everything that I was doing at that point, I was bringing the persecution on myself, therefore I'm godly. That's not what this verse is saying. That verse does not say we should run into the middle of hostile environments and wait for ourselves to be killed and say the godly will suffer persecution. That's like insider trading. Don't do it. That's not what this verse is saying. It's recognizing, and I think we're getting to this point, especially if we see the current president elected again, it's going to get even worse. Okay? There's going to come a time where you will suffer persecution. Now, here in America, that might not be physically, but you can become canceled. There's a thing called cancel culture out there, where if you say or do, man, you are red taped, you're blacked out, forget it. I was just talking to someone today. The fact that Facebook Livestream does captions right now, they're doing auto captions on what I'm saying. They have a transcript of everything I'm saying. So there could come a time where all of a sudden our Facebook page is gone. Why? Because we're going to suffer persecution. And that we're already seeing that. Some of you may have already experienced this cancel culture of, you know, things just getting shut off. I mean, you see what they do with, like Tucker Carlson will say something and all of a sudden they'll just pull all the ads from everything. Everything's hypersensitive right now. That's not necessarily my point. My point is, if you're living right, you need to expect persecution and be blessed when you're not going through it, which is happening right now. We're doing okay in America. It won't always be that way because the tribulation is a real thing. But we need to expect persecution. Don't go out and look for it, but we need to expect it. And Paul, was he persecuted? Let me think. Can you give me a minute? Yes, he was. And he's telling Timothy, look, Timothy, you're going to go through the same thing. Don't be discouraged in that. Because as it says in verse 11, the Lord delivered Paul. Verse 13, but evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse. Proverbs 1 in verse 10, if these sinners entice, consent thou not. Don't even entertain it. Don't even think, well, I'm going to be an undercover Christian and I'm going to sneak into their lives. And that's unwise. Unwise. Look at Jesus' example. He sat with them. He ate with them. He counseled them. He didn't go partake in what they were doing. He didn't ingrain himself in their culture, so to speak. He did what needed to be done. He taught truth. He was willing to go out and reach them. That's the other side of the Christian coin that says, we shouldn't witness to anybody, you know? I mean, look at the Calvinist doctrine. God's already chosen who's going and who's not going. So I guess I'm going. I won't really know until I die. So what's the point of witnessing anyway? That's not what the Bible teaches. But it's important for us to recognize here that these men, the world is going to wax worse and worse. And don't get yourself involved with bad people, bad groups, with the idea of, well, you know, it's not that bad. It's not wise. Mark and avoid it. Look what it says at the end of verse 13. They are deceiving, and here's the operative word here. And being deceived. These people that deceive, they're being deceived ultimately of themselves. We're not going to go to Ephesians chapter 6, but I want this to be ingrained in your brain. Spiritual wickedness in high places. It's real. It's in our movies. It's in TV. It's in every fiber of what the world promotes. Don't kid yourself. There is demonic oppression all around our kids, all around you. And these people are the ones that are being deceived. And that's why we have to be moved with compassion, willing to reach the lost, because they are being deceived. And there are some that give themselves up to reprobate mind. If you just read about some of the, just as an example, this comes to my mind here, with everything that happened with Jeffrey Epstein, this guy, there was a lot that he was doing. Two people. And you just think like, how? How can a person do this? Guys, the flesh. The flesh. Mr. Epstein, at some point, he was just deceived to the max. He bought into it. And I think he could have trusted Christ. He might have. Who knows? I think someone might have been able to witness to him and he put his trust in Christ. That would be great. The point I'm trying to make here is you see how human nature can be. You look at the millions that died under communist regimes and socialist regimes. And that's yet our kids are coming out of college saying, oh, let's be socialists. And we can be mad about that or realize they've been deceived. The professors have been deceived. You know why? We got away from the Bible. Okay? We got away from what the Word of God says. And like it says there, they're going to wax worse and worse. They're going to deceive, and they're being deceived. By who? Who's the ultimate deceiver? Satan. Look at him in the garden. What did he do? He manipulated the Word of God. He deceived Eve, which led to the deceit of Adam. What happened with Cain and Abel? Good night. That's a whole story in itself. He's the author of deception. We've got to be aware of that. Now, what do we do? What's the solution? You'll see it in Proverbs 1, and I want you to see it here first in 2 Timothy 3. Look at verse 14. But, Timothy, it doesn't say that, but we can infer that here, continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. I wrote two things down here, and I'm going to read them right from my notes. The things which thou hast learned, wisdom from the Bible. Is it better to have an isolated lake with some water, or is it better to have a spring? I think it's better to have a spring. Why? Because the spring is always replenished. Have you jumped into a spring like Lithia Springs or Rainbow River? It's always that crisp, what is it? 60-something, 70-something. It ain't warm, y'all. It's cold. But you know what? I remember when I would go to MOSI, Museum of Science and Industry summer camps, and we would go and we'd learn about the springs. It's amazing. There's nothing in this world that lasts forever, right? But like springs, they're still kicking. And it's always clean water. You ever been to a spring and you look, you can see all the way down. Coolest moment I remember as a kid going to those summer camps. I remember looking straight down and seeing a gigantic sea cow. And a manatee became my favorite animal. Especially now. I even try to look like a manatee. Like, I love them so much. No, I'm just kidding. We don't need to amen that. But you'd rather have a spring because it's always replenished. Guys, it needs to be the same way with our Bible study. We need to be in our Bible all the time. We can't just say, I'm going to take a two-week break. I'm going to take a two-month break because, well, you know, I've been going to church so consistently. Keep going. And then the second thing that I wrote down on my notes here is know what your teachers believe. I know that I'm in the role of a pastor, but I look at myself as a teacher first. And as a teacher, I need to be prepared for class. And there's a lot of people on radio, even the people that come before and after Dr. Arnold, ain't clear. And they're selling books, and they're selling commentaries, and straight heresy. And you can listen to them for a little bit, and then you'll start to find some inconsistencies with what the Word of God teaches. So I want to read this to you. It's best to use the Bible as a lens for who we listen to. Do their teachings match what the Bible teaches? Anytime you hear a teacher say something contrary to the Word of God, you need to, in your mind, look at the Word of God as the final authority, and there's something that I'm missing here from what this guy is saying. You know what the Bible says, but if you're not in the Bible, you can become deceived. Because what's happening? Paul said here, they're deceiving. I mean, you can even see, look at verse 5 of 2 Timothy 3. Having the form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. There are people on WTBN, you need to turn away. Turn it off. Why? Because it's not what the Word of God teaches. It's heresy, it's deception in the slightest form. Continuing on here, because we're running out of time. Verse 15. And that from a child thou hast known, you need to mark this here, the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Proverbs was considered a holy scripture at this time. Timothy could go to Proverbs just like we were going to Proverbs now. It would take him a lot longer. They had a much different system at that time. The Bible can help you. The Old Testament, it shows the way of salvation. I hear people say, there's no way that the Old Testament saints would have known that they were looking for a coming Messiah. I completely reject that. I think they did know. Abraham believed and it was counted to him for righteousness. I don't think it was hidden. I think it was something that was there for them to see. The sacrifices were showing what was going to happen. They weren't doing the sacrifices to be saved. It was out of obedience. And it was a picture of what Jesus Christ was going to do. And you read the book of Hebrews and you see all that. But I want you to see here that verse 16, everything leads up to verse 16 and 17 about continuing in what you already know. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, to lead to this point, that the man of God may be mature, perfect, thoroughly furnished, and it doesn't stop there. Unto what? Good works. Okay? Works don't save you. But if you want to be used by God, you better have good works. And that comes from yielding to the wisdom and understanding that is found in the Bible. This is Paul talking to young Timothy who's about to start his ministry. Now look back in Proverbs 1 as we close. Proverbs 1:15. Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 15. My son, walk not thou in the way with them. Refrain thy foot from them, for their feet run to evil and make haste to shed blood. Surely in vain the net is spread in the sight of any bird. Now, what in the world does that mean? I really had to look at this to think about it, and I was tempted not to look at a commentary, but here's what this means. Surely in vain the net is spread in the sight of any bird. What hunter in their right mind would openly lay the trap in front of their prey? Hey, don't look at me. Just setting a bear trap here. Yeah. Don't look at me. What do they do? They get up early. They set that trap, and the animal never sees it. What is being said here, this father is saying, these kids or people that are running out and doing these wicked things, they don't even know they're falling into a trap they can't see. And son, if you're not careful, you'll be right there with them. You ever heard of wrong place, wrong time? Hello. You can be in the wrong place at the wrong time with the wrong group of people, and you may lose your life, especially today. Especially today. So it says here, surely in vain the net is spread in the sight of any bird. You need to know that there's spiritual wickedness in high places that you don't see. We don't wake up and put on our spiritual wickedness goggles, right? And be like, oh, look, I need to mark and avoid that. You just need to do it anyway. Be wise. Verse 18. For they lay wait for their own blood. They're ultimately hurting themselves. They lurk privily for their own lives. So are the ways of everyone that is greedy of gain, which taketh away the life of the owners thereof. Guys, we see this in America right now. This looting, just think about this. It says in there the ones who, they're greedy of gain, they take away from owners. We've seen that on security footage. I don't know how many of you guys saw the clip. It was on WFLA of a Walmart being looted. Okay, and you see it. The Walmart's lit up. It's closed, and just floods of people run in. Floods of people run in, and then it cuts to the technology section, and they're doing all that. And then the produce section, by the way, everything's fine. No. I thought that was funny because there was clearly a stack of lemons in the shot. No one took a lemon. Not one. Kyla likes lemon in her water, so I was like, there's an opportunity there. Anyway, how many people have lost lives in this looting? The count is high. People have died. Officers have died. We're living in a world that is described here, and we know it's going to get that way. Ethnos against ethnos, nation against nation. It's not going to get any better. So what do we do as Christians? You just saw a great roadmap there for the things you should avoid. And then next week, we're going to talk about things you should look for. Because right there in Proverbs, we're not going to turn there, but it says, wisdom crieth out. And we're going to start learning about what does this wisdom say. Isn't this good? This is great stuff. Why? Because it's right there in the Word of God, and you can apply it today, like more than any other time. I remember when Hank would get up here and talk about, you know, the things that are happening in the world. And as a teenager, maybe I just wasn't obvious to it. I wasn't privy to understand. But now, it's everywhere. It is everywhere. And we literally see what the Bible is talking about. And we can see how we can continue. This place should be packed. And I hope one day it will. Maybe in the rapture, after the rapture. After the rapture happens in the tribulation period, this place is going to be a hub for somebody who got it and understood it. Aren't you glad you're here? That this ministry exists? I'm glad. I can't imagine, with knowing the kind of person that I am, trying to be convinced about something else that the Bible says. Everything that we teach from here is just based off of what this book says. And it's important to know that and understand it and apply it to your lives. Let's look at the gospel here. This hand represents you and me. My wallet here represents sin. Put on top of my hand because we've all sinned. God, He loves us. He hates the sin because the sin separates us from Him. In order to get to heaven, we've got to be perfect, just like God, but we're not. We have to spend an eternity in hell separated from God for just one sin. A lot of people will take a list of their good works, and this is where the Catholic Church is right now, which is still one of the largest belief systems in the world, Catholics. Which teaches you can work your way to heaven. It's not true. But a lot of people take their good works, they present them to God as a payment, and it's not valid. It's not acceptable. The wages of sin is death. This hand represents Jesus Christ. He was fully God and fully man. For God so loved the world, that's you and me, that He gave His only begotten Son, which is Jesus Christ. Now pay attention. Whosoever. You know what the media is doing right now? They're telling Christians there's an exception to the whosoever. I'm telling you. Because you're going to start to look at people or the way people act, and you're not going to want to win them. You need to make sure that your compassion is not turning into hardness. We got to love people, even the ones that are doing these crazy things out there. We got to love people. Whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Every single person that we come into contact with is an opportunity to share this message. But if you don't know where you're going to go when you die, you can secure that knowledge tonight by putting your trust in Jesus Christ. I'm looking out. I see everybody. If you raise your hand tonight that you trusted Christ for the first time, I'll be the first one to say it. I'm shocked. But we can still learn, grow, and understand from this message. Because even the things that we learn in the book of Proverbs are built upon the knowledge that we have a Savior in Jesus Christ. Let's go to the Lord in prayer, shall we? If you're on the internet tonight and you are hearing this for the first time, maybe you've never trusted Christ before, I want to encourage you to do that. If someone shared this message with you and you're at this part, I want you to think to yourself, do you know for sure that when you die, you would go to heaven? If you don't know that, you can get that right tonight by simply putting your trust in Jesus Christ. You just have to believe that He died on the cross for your sins. He was buried. He rose again 3 days later. The moment you do that, you're sealed with the Holy Spirit. And you receive eternal life. And if you already know that, you should be sharing that with others. Let us go to the Lord in prayer as we dismiss for the rest of our week. Father, we thank you so much for all that you continue to do for us. We ask, Lord, that you give us wisdom and that we are wise enough to practice that wisdom and put it into understanding. Father, we also ask for our nations that are suffering and people are dying in foreign countries because they're identifying as Christians. Lord, a lot of people that are dying are not saved. Even though they say they are Christians, Lord, there are a lot of people that are dying that are not saved, and there are others who are perishing with the right faith. Father, I think of our missionaries right now that are involved around the world. I pray that you give them wisdom and strength. Help us, Lord, as we look at each decision in our life, the different relationships that we have, and we filter them through the Bible. Lord, let the Bible be a spring in our lives, just abounding upward in knowledge. We thank you for all that you've done for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.